Good to see everyone back this evening. Hope you had a good restful afternoon or productive afternoon or whatever you intended it to be. We're always glad to see everyone who is willing to come back together on Sunday evening. I remember several years back, in fact, I guess it was about 10 years ago now, a little over 10 years actually, I was given the opportunity to teach my first Bible class on a regular basis, 15 or 16 years old. And I was asked to teach the 4th through 6th grade class. Very interesting age group to be kind of thrown into as your first opportunity to teach. But the year and a half, or however long that I had that class, proved to be very rewarding for me. I remember one time in particular, though. We usually had three or four kids in there. But this one particular Sunday morning, which is when I taught, in fact, Mike's younger brother Brian taught the same class on Wednesday night. But this one particular Sunday morning, it was just me and one of the boys. The other kids were gone on vacation or various other trips with their families and were out of town. And he was the only student that I had. And I don't remember what the lesson was supposed to have been on. We were using, I believe, either the Living Way or the New Living Way material, like most of the teachers here do. And I came all prepared to deal with whatever the lesson was for that day. But as soon as class began, we did whatever it was that we did typically at the very beginning. And then the boy asked me a question. And next thing I knew, the bell was ringing and class was over. But the question he asked me was this, because he knew that even then I'd been preaching some part-time here and there, just kind of fill-in stuff, and there were several in the congregation at that time that were doing the same thing, preaching just here and there, and he knew that I wanted to, even at that age, be a preacher. And he was very young, and I remember he asked me on that occasion that if someone were really going to be a preacher, don't they have to know everything about the Bible? Now, I don't just mean be able to know where it is, but just know it. As, in other words, have it completely memorized, know everything about it, and be ready to, at the drop of the hat, answer any question they might ever be possibly asked. Well, as you imagine, the rest of the class went along the lines of explaining why that wasn't necessarily the case. That nobody can know everything, and certainly preachers are not an exception. But I remember that discussion that day, and the reality that no, we can't know everything, even though, you know, some people might think that we do, or they might accuse us of believing that we do. We know that we don't know everything. We can't possibly know everything. It's not about whether or not we know everything, it's whether or not we know enough. That's what I want to spend just a few minutes this evening talking about. We can't know it all. That's just the reality of life. There are some things Deuteronomy 29 reveals to us that are secret, hidden only to God, that we cannot possibly know. Even those things that are written in this book, they are so great, so deep, and so wonderful that we could spend literally every second of our lives and live to a ripe old age studying it, and still not know everything that this book reveals because of our lack of capacity in that area. But it's not about knowing everything, it's about knowing enough. And I want to tonight notice three things at the very minimum. Granted, there are many more that we could discuss, but the bare minimum, these three that we may not know everything about, but we know enough of to know the truth. Number one, I don't know everything about Jesus, but we know enough. Why? Because God has revealed enough to us. In John chapter 21, at the very end of that book, John reveals to us something that really, when you sit down and think about it, it is common sense. But the way he words it is so picturesque, so amazingly wonderful, not because of our lack of ability, but because of the distinguishment with which This life was lived. Now, notice in verse number 24 and 25, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." This book does not contain every minute detail about the life of Jesus Christ. And John very explicitly states that if everything that could be written were to be written about Jesus, this planet simply could not contain the books that it would require to hold the space. It just simply could not be done. And think about some of the examples of things that we just simply don't know anything about. The gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, reveal to us certain events that revolve around the birth of Jesus. Matthew 1, Luke chapter 2, both of those writers go into some detail about the events that transpired around that time. And shortly thereafter, within probably a few weeks of his birth, as far as the trip down to Egypt and the return to Nazareth and so on and so forth. However, you go from that period of time, from Jesus being a few weeks, perhaps at the very most a couple of months, all the way to age 12 when his parents had taken him to Jerusalem and started home and figured out they didn't have him anymore. What happened in between? Don't know. There are people all around this world that have speculated what happened in the life of Jesus in that time, but the simple fact of the matter is we don't have a clue about any detail of his life between the time of his birth and shortly thereafter to the time he was 12 years old. Well, you have that one event, that one account from when he was 12 or so, and then you don't have any other details about his life until one of the writers, I believe Luke, tells us that we are then reintroduced to him at the age of 30. What happened in between? I have no idea. The Scriptures don't reveal it to us. We don't have any secular historical books that can accurately depict it for us. We simply don't know. We don't know everything that there is to do, or that there was to know, or is to know, about Jesus. And then when you dig a little bit deeper, you come to realize that even much of what we do know about Jesus, we don't understand. For instance, in John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, John tells us about the eternality of God, His eternal nature. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." God is eternal. Jesus, as God, is eternal. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Why? Because it is revealed to me in the Bible. Do I understand it? Absolutely not. My mind can only understand things that involve time. Everything has a beginning. Everything will have an end. Jesus did not have a beginning. Jesus will not have an end. It's difficult to understand that. But we know that it's so. The Scriptures declare to us that Jesus, when He came in the flesh, we talked somewhat about that this morning, was both 100% man and 100% deity at the same time. Do I know that? Yes. Do I understand how that can be so? No. And in fact, that lack of ability to understand it has led some people to compromise on that particular thought and say, well, he must have just been 50% God and 50% man. No, he wasn't. He was all of both, but I don't understand it. But we do know that was the case. Jesus loved us beyond measure and continues to love us beyond measure in an infinite and everlasting way. Do I know that? Yes. It has been told to us in Scripture. It has been illustrated for us in Scripture by His coming, His suffering, and His death. But do I have the ability to completely understand the pure undefiled, everlasting love of Jesus Christ for mankind? No, I don't. I can't. But even though we don't know it all, we know enough about Jesus to know what is necessary. For instance, we know enough about Jesus to know that He is indeed truly God. He was not just a good man, a philosopher, a master teacher, but not the Son of God. 1 John 5 and verse 20, John says that we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I know that Jesus truly is God. Secondly, we know that He is perfect in love. 1 John 4 and verse 8. God is love. He is the very embodiment of love. Romans 5, 6 through 8. We know beyond the shadow of a doubt and believe that He died for each one of us. Paul would say, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know that. And we know that because He is truly God, because He is perfect in love, and because He died for us, it is clearly revealed, and we know beyond the shadow of a doubt, that we are accountable to serve Him. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience through the things that He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Or in other words, who lower themselves to serve Him. Do we know something about Jesus? Yes. Do we know it all? No. But we know enough to know what needs to be done. Number two, not only do we not know everything about Jesus, we don't know everything about the church. I don't know why the church is the avenue that God chose to save mankind. God in His infinite wisdom had untold numbers of means by which He could save man at His fingertips, at His control. He chose to send His Son to purchase us through the form of a church. I know that. But I don't know why. I don't know why God chose the terms of entrance into the church that He did. Why is it that the scheme of redemption is exactly as it has been revealed? I don't know why, but we know what it is. And in reality, much like it was the case with Jesus, much of what we do know about the church, we don't understand. We take it in faith, as we should. I don't know if I understand how the church was established through the eternal providence of God. Now, I know that it was because Paul wrote about it in Ephesians chapter 3. Notice what he said in verses 10 and 11. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church was eternally in the plan of God to save man. I know that. I just don't know if I understand it. I don't have to. That's the good thing. But I don't know if I do. I don't know if I understand that it is a spiritual kingdom that actually resides in heaven, is headquartered, so to speak, in heaven. And I take comfort in the fact that I'm not the only one who has that problem in understanding. Even the apostles didn't understand the concept of a spiritual heavenly kingdom. Even just before Jesus went back to the Father in Acts 1, they said, "Master, wilt thou at this time restore again thy kingdom to Israel?" They still thought it was going to be physical. But Jesus revealed to them on that occasion, as He had before, no, it is a spiritual kingdom. I know that. But like them, I don't know if I fully grasp the concept. But it doesn't matter. Because we know enough about the church to know a few things of the utmost importance. For example, we know enough about the church to know that it is indeed, beyond the shadow of a doubt, the vessel of salvation to the exclusion of all others. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body, which is the church." The church is God's avenue of salvation. We know that. We know enough about the church to know that it is the singular blood-bought institution purchased by the blood of Jesus Himself. Why? Because Paul talked about that. Acts chapter 20. And verse 28, he said to the Ephesian elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." I may not know everything about the church, but I know enough about it to know that it was bought by Jesus' own blood. I know enough about the church to know Romans 8 and verse 16 that it is God's family. We sing about being part of that family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end, for Jesus has saved us and made us His own. We're part of the family that's on its way home. Romans 8 and verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit." In other words, it revealed unto us through the Spirit-inspired Word that we are the children of God. We are part of that family. And because we know that the church is the vessel of salvation, and because we know the church is the blood-bought institution of Jesus Christ, and because we know that the church is the family of God, we know that we all must be a part of that church if we want to be in heaven one day. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Do we know everything that there is to know about the church? No. There are some things God simply did not reveal. Even some of those things that He did reveal are difficult for us to understand, simply because our minds are not on the same level as the mind of God. But that doesn't matter, because we know enough to know what needs to be done. Number three, I don't know everything about heaven, but we know enough. I don't know where heaven is. That may not even be a good question to ask. But I don't know where it is. I don't know what heaven really is going to be like. Now, we have some description in the Bible, but as far as actually comprehending the fullness of what heaven is, I don't know. I don't know how it's going to be arranged and all of the other minute details that might be involved in what heaven is, where it is, everything of that nature. And just like Jesus, and just as with the church, what we do know, much of it we don't understand. It's a place of eternal life. Don't understand that. Why? Because here life ends. We're born, we live, and we die. But in heaven there is no death. There's no pain, there's no sorrow. I don't know if I fully understand it. I know that it's the case, but I don't know if I grasp it. I don't understand how heaven is a place of eternal day. You know, this morning the sun rose, tonight it's going to set, and we're going to have nighttime. Tomorrow morning the sun's going to rise, and tomorrow night, you can bet your bottom dollar, if time continues, the sun is going to set, and nighttime will come again. When we get to heaven, that doesn't happen. The sun rises and it stays there. It's eternally day. I know it, but I don't understand it. I don't understand the concept of it being a spiritual home. You know, we're flesh and blood. Everything that we know is physical. This pulpit is physical. I can touch it. I can shake it. I know it's there. It's physical. It's made up of matter. The pews we sit in, the books that we hold, all of it, it's physical. I don't know if I fully grasp the concept of spirituality or of being a spiritual home. I know it is, but I don't know if I understand it. And that's all right. It doesn't matter if I understand it. As long as I believe it. And so even though we don't know everything about heaven, and some of what we do know we don't understand, the Bible reveals to us enough to know what needs to be known. And that's the important thing. It reveals to us the fact that it is the home of God. Jesus said, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, the abode of God, there you may be also. I know that. I know that it is a place of rest. In this life and in this world we work, and we become weary. Heaven, though, is a place where we go when the work is done. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 7. Paul said, so that ye were in samples unto all those that are in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place where your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. It's going to be a place of rest. There's not going to be wrath. There's not going to be any of the problems with which we have to deal in this life. It's going to be a place that is free from all of that stuff that we have to put up with. And at the end of the day, though, there's obviously far more that we could state we know about heaven because the Bible reveals it. It comes down to this. We know enough about heaven to know that we want to go there, and that we're going to do anything that is necessary to get there in accordance to God's divinely revealed scheme of redemption, His plan. And so even though we don't know everything about anything, we know enough about everything to do what's right. He's provided for us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And if we take those matters by faith, then at the end of the day, our lives will be lived righteously and in accordance to the divine will of God. Tonight it might be the case that in everything that you know what you need to do, but you just haven't done it yet. Friends, we still have time. God in His long suffering has provided for us one more opportunity to extend the invitation of Jesus and for those who have a need to respond to come. So if I'm not a Christian, if I'm not a child of God, bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus, and a part of that body, and a part of that family, then I need to make the decision tonight to do what is necessary to become one. Having heard the Word of God, believing that Jesus is God's own Son, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you can receive that great and glorious blessing that is available in Christ Jesus this very hour. Or if you have done that in times past, but since time you've gone back into the world, we implore you to tonight repent of those sins, confess them, pray unto God for forgiveness, that He might forgive you and cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. Do it now, before it's everlastingly too late, and do it now while together we stand and sing.